chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 1 of this book basically consists of an explanation of the wonderful purpose of God to redeem sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 relates the history of the Ephesian people to whom he's writing, what they were before the gospel came to them, how the gospel came to them and changed them, how they were saved and what they have become. Chapter 3 contains largely the prayer of the Apostle Paul for that people who have experienced the wonderful purpose of God in Christ unto salvation. And he's praying for them that they might go even further, that they might enjoy even more. The grace of God is inexhaustible. The treasures of God have no bottom. The goodness of God cannot be exhausted. We never will reach that point where we can say there's no more for us in God. Never. No matter what heights you may have attained, what depths you have plumbed, no matter how far you've gone in your seekings after God and your enjoyments of His goodness, be it known, there is still more and more and more to be enjoyed. I tell you, God's goodness is without limits. The scientists would acknowledge that space is infinite. There's no end to it. I don't know how they explain that. I just don't know how that fits in with their notions of evolution. Those who rule out the presence of God, I just don't know how they can cope with the infinity of space and yet believe there is no God, that it all just happened. Oh, how foolish men are. But then, remember this, there was a time when man looked on the face of God and still denied Him. For He who made the world came into the world, and the world knew Him not. So I suppose the attitudes of today's scientists are really no different from yesterday's Christ rejectors. No, there is no end to the fullness of God's grace and mercy. There's much for us yet to enjoy, men and women. And Paul was saying to the Ephesians that this was the case. And he's praying that they might advance in their comprehending, their understanding, their enjoyment of what was to be found in Christ. Now, let's remind ourselves of Paul's prayer by reading from this chapter 3, from the verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We began our study of these verses last week in the will of the Lord, noting that basically Paul here was seeking the progressing of the church in Ephesus. And progress is an essential element of the people of God. I want to say that. And as we challenged you last week, I hope that you took note of what we said. I hope you did sit down and think, well, how far have I progressed? How much further on am I today from what I was last year and the year before, from the moment that I was saved? How far have I come? Well, how far have you come? How far have you come in your knowledge of God's Word? How far have you come in the knowledge and understanding of what God's purpose and mind and will is? How far have you come in your experience of God's power and grace? How much have you tasted of that which is set out before you in God's Word? If, as is the case, the doctrines of Christ are likened unto a feast of the finest fare, how many items have you tasted? How much have you savored of Christ's truth and doctrine? That's what I'm asking. Asking you and asking myself. May God help us to progress. To press on the path. To run with patience the race that is set before us. It doesn't matter if we're not making quite the same progress as others. As in nature, so in the realm of spiritual affairs. Some can run faster than others. And God has been pleased to grant to some an ability to run in spiritual matters much faster than others. But as long as you're doing the best you can, making the progress that you may make through Christ, then that's good. But are you making the progress that you can make, that you ought to make? Are you sitting by the wayside and letting others run past you, saying, I've run enough, I've come far enough, I'm doing no more? God help you. That is not the will of God. We're living in disobedience if that's what we're doing. Oh, we may not have given up on the things of God. We may not have launched out into the world and taken to the pub and the dance hall and all the other iniquities. We would shudder at the thought of doing that. But if you're sitting by the wayside and not progressing on, you are not living according to the will of God. God help us to be moved. So Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And the record that is given us here is doubtless to encourage us in prayer, to help us in prayer, to teach us to pray. We noted the posture that Paul adopted as he prayed. He says in the verse 14 that he bows his knees unto the Lord. And we thought of the various postures spoken of in the Bible regarding prayer, each one of which has a place. And we ought to take seriously the whole business of prayer. We ought to take seriously, even down to our posture. If we're earnest and sincere and truly determined to seek the Lord, you'll find that the posture in which you address God will become important and significant. We would never deem it proper if we were in the presence of someone who in this world counts for something. We'd never deem it proper just to slouch in the chair, lie back in a careless, indolent fashion. No, we would feel it necessary to sit up in a proper way. Well, why should we think it proper to come into God's presence and treat Him in a fashion that is unbecoming of His dignity and majesty and power? Well, how we sit. That's why we say, boys and girls, when you come to God's house, you should sit up. You should adopt the posture that is in keeping with the person before whom we have come. We're worshipping the Lord. And we should be seeking, therefore, to match our behavior, even in our sitting, with the fact that we're in the Lord's house and in the Lord's presence. And when we're at home and it's time for Bible reading, likewise, we put away the toys. We forget all the things that we may have been doing a few minutes before, all of which might have been quite proper. But now we've come to worship the Lord in the home. It's time to seek Him, so we set everything aside. If the Lord were to come and walk through the door, surely you wouldn't go on playing with the jigsaw or the train set or scribbling on a pad. But you'd say, the Lord is here. And you'd leave everything to go and look on Him and listen to Him and sit down at His feet. So posture reflects the attitude of the heart when it comes to the business of prayer. Now I want to go a little further today. And that is, I want you to notice the propriety that Paul observes as he prays. That is, how he speaks to God. For there is a proper way of speaking to God. Oh, now don't get the idea that I'm talking about very flowery oratory or very learned words. I'm not talking about that. For a peasant, unschooled, untutored, may speak to God, and that most properly. It's not so much as the manner of our speech as an awareness within our hearts that forms in our mouth the right words to address God. Look what Paul does here in the verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray, who are you speaking to? When you petition in prayer, to whom do you address your petition? Well, generally speaking, all blessings come from the Father. They all come from the Father. He is the dispenser of all goodness. There is nothing that comes to us from God but came from the Father. And so, Paul here in prayer, he addresses the Father. And I want you to ever remember that. It is the Father who will bestow on you all that you need. But he makes reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, we are reminded by those words that we can only approach the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we have a relationship with Christ, He's our Savior, that we can speak to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He's our Father too. He is our Father because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our elder brother. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we are now children of God as a result of what Christ has done. So, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father as well. And by so stating this, Paul is reminding us that we can only come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that too be noted by each one of us. Generally speaking, we petition the Father, and we do it in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. For His sake, we ask the Father to bless us. On the basis of His merits, we ask the Father to bless us. For He is the way to God. Now, that doesn't mean that you never would address a prayer to the Lord Jesus, for you may. But when you address a prayer to the Lord Jesus, bear this in mind, you're asking Him to obtain from the Father that which we need. The Lord Jesus, when He blesses His people in response to their prayers, He is doing so because it is the will of His Father. He is acting as the dispenser of the Father's love and mercy and goodness and grace. We can bring the Holy Spirit into this business of prayer because He too plays an important part. There is not a direct reference here to the part played by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless we can from other scriptures learn that while it is the Father who bestows on us the blessings of His mercy and love, and that it is because of the merits of Christ that these blessings are bestowed, the blessings are carried to us by the Spirit of God. He is the one, as the hymn writer puts it, brings the blessings from above. And here today, if it pleases God the Father to bless us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, His blessing will be brought to our soul by the Holy Ghost. I hope that this is profitable for you and helps you to understand, as you come to God in prayer, what it is that is taking place and how the blessings are thus obtained. Now, when Paul prays, he does so with boldness. He said in the verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." And Paul shows that boldness and that confidence as he prays, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Now there's, how do I put it? There's no groveling here. there's not that lavishing upon God, those terms that you might imagine someone who is coming into the presence of a great king and who wishes to ingratiate himself with that king. They may use language that is flattering and speak of themselves in a fashion that makes them out to be nothing. And thus they hope to obtain some favour. No, Paul here comes with boldness and confidence into God's presence, and he says, Lord, I want you to grant, according to the riches of your glory, that you will strengthen and bless the people in Ephesus. You see, as Paul was coming in prayer, he did so in faith. He did so in faith. He had a good understanding of the basis upon which he could expect God to answer him. The basis was not him groveling before God. The basis was not him uttering flattering words toward God. That is what you may expect in the realm of men. But Paul recognized that the basis upon which I am going to obtain from God his blessing and favor is the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Savior has died on behalf of his people. He has settled their sin. He has removed their condemnation. He has placed them in favor with God. They are in a favorable relationship with God. God looks on them favorably. And as a favorite son may come before the Father and simply ask without the flattery, without a doubt, that he will get what he requires and asks. May the Christian pray. The heathen thinks that he will only get an answer by his much praying. If we think of the pagan religions, there's so many manifestations of man's foolish imagination to be seen in the whole realm of man's notions of prayers. If you were to go to the Himalayas, you would find in various places there little whirly-majigs blowing in the wind. A bit like those ornaments that you can stick up in your garden, whether it's a peacock or a pheasant forever flying its wings but never getting anywhere, or some cartoon character running for all it's worth but never moving. So you could see in the Himalayas little whirlymajigs, round wheels blowing furiously in the wind. What are they? Well, the poor people believe that if they write out some prayers, put them in this whirlymajig, and the wind blowing it, it counts as prayers to God. And every time it goes round, I presume, it's deemed to be a repetition of the prayer. And since it's gone round thousands, aye, millions of times, oh, what a volume of prayer is going up to God. Well, it's so much hocus pocus. It's a bit like the counting of the beads that are a little more familiar in this part of the world. And people think as they count their beads and say their prayers that the more they do it, the more chance they have of being answered. Rubbish. Rubbish!
If you have money in the bank, do you come into the bank manager and do you suppose, well now if I ask him 50 times a day, there's a chance I'll get some of my money.
You'd change your bank if that was the rule, wouldn't you?
You would come in and say, the money's mine, I've a right to it, here's my check, give me it.
All very politely, of course.
Well, through Jesus Christ, you have riches in heaven. And you can ask for them in faith. And God will give them to you. Isn't that what Paul says here? He says that he would grant, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Out of God's riches, you might be blessed. And you have a right to God's riches. How, you say?
By what Christ did on the cross. Ephesians,
2 Corinthians, chapter 8, the verse 9. What does it tell us? It says that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that He became poor that we might be made rich. He gave us His riches and He took our poverty. And on the cross, He was suffering as a result of the poverty that is ours. For we had no righteousness with God. We had no standing with God. We were a condemned people under the judgment of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ took all that poverty and He made it His. And at the cross, He paid our poverty. He settled our debt.
And there is now made over to us all His riches. And when you come in prayer, you can ask with plainness for that portion which is yours. And Paul therefore comes with confidence, with holy boldness, not arrogance. Don't make that mistake. Not with brashness, but with humble confidence and boldness, he says, Lord, give me. Give me. Faith in the disposition of God to bless His children is how we come in prayer. It's one of the proprieties of prayer. You know, you can never be more bold than when you pray for God's blessing upon His people. You could never ask too much. You could never ask God for too much. The more you ask, the more it pleases God, for the more He sees your faith in His promises. It is God's will, and has ever been His will, and ever will be His will, that He bless His people. If you turn to the next epistle, Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks of his praying for the people there. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, I pray for you. God has begun a good work, and I'm praying with utter confidence that that good work will continue. What was God's will for you on the day you were saved is still God's will for you, that you enjoy the blessings of redemption through Christ. And that's what you can ask. You can ask boldly, my friend, for God's blessing. You can ask boldly for God's blessing on your household, on your children, on the work of your hand, upon this fellowship here, upon the district round about. How many of us have money in the bank that we never, never employ for the good of all around us? How many of us go around spiritually poverty-stricken because we don't access the fullness of God's grace that is ours in Christ? How many families are bereft of God's blessing when they could be progressing? And it's all because the blessing is not claimed. Have you claimed God's blessing for your children? Have you claimed God's blessing on your home? That's what Paul did. He's claiming God's blessing on the church at Ephesus. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. It must be marvelous to have a minister like that, who prays like that. I can never hope to be such, but I trust that in some measure we seek to be what Paul was to his people. Could I notice with you that Paul looked upon the elect of God as one family? Now, this is an important thing. It's an important truth. Wouldn't be stated here if it wasn't important. Look at it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, not families, family, he's talking about the family of God's people, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Christian, let me tell you, there wasn't one family in the Old Testament. And then somehow or other God started another family at Pentecost. Don't you believe that? There is a blessed unity among the people of God. Moses belongs to the same family as you. And the family of God is scattered between two places, heaven and earth. Part of the family is on earth. Here we are today. Many of us here belong to the family of God. But there's many in heaven. But that section of the family in heaven and that section of the family on earth, we're all called by the same name, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you notice something that's missing? There's no reference to purgatory. Now, popery would tell its people that there are those in purgatory, sort of halfway between earth and heaven, on their way to heaven. They really are part of the family of God. No mention of them here. Because there is no purgatory. It's just another of Rome's lies and Rome's deceptions, and the means of getting money out of those who follow her ways. God's elect is one family. It's a marvelous thing, my friend. A marvelous thing. Now, I'm just going to touch on what it is that we'll take up next Lord's Day morning, because I don't want to start the next consideration of this that I want to set before you in this section, because time has gone a little further. But I want us next week in the will of God to consider the petition of Paul in prayer. What is it he asks? Well, will you look at that and think about it in the intervening period? He says that he would grant, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is the substance of his request. Now, he puts it a different way, or a slightly altered way in the next verse. An explanation. That it's as if he says, here's what I'm praying for you, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he states what it is he's praying for, then he goes on to elaborate just exactly what he means. We want to look at that. Because, dear friend, if that's what Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, it's what we should be praying for ourselves. What we should be looking for. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.